Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And we need to read the chapter right through. It's just got 14 verses, but we need to read it through this morning, and you'll see why later. Long time ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, that is the Lord Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now as we turn to it. Father, speak to our hearts in a very, very special way this morning. Enable all of us, Lord, to be aware that the God who loves us is the God who now ministers to our souls. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, "Jesus is the Greatest." I'm sure that you have no difficulty in knowing why I've given it that title, because all that we have read together conveys that very truth, that Jesus is the greatest. Last week we considered the sevenfold description of the Lord Jesus. The week before, we looked at the fact that in many ways, in days gone by, God has spoken through the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken through the Lord Jesus. And looking at the sevenfold description of the Lord Jesus, it's simply there in the passage that we read. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. Through whom also He created the world. He is the creator of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory. He reflects the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is by nature God in human flesh. He upholds the universe by His own power. Not only has He created all things, but He sustains and He upholds all things. After making purification for sin, He's the one who purifies men and women and takes away their sin, and He purified their sin by His own death and blood on Calvary's cross. And He has sat down at the right hand of God. He is now the great High Priest of all believers. So that's what we considered last week. Today we want to come and see that Jesus is the greatest and why He is the greatest. I could not divide this passage up into several sermons. I could, and we could look at every part of it in detail, which would take a long time. But I want us to note this morning just three things from the passage that we have read. I want us to see the superiority of the Son. Then I want us to note the service of the angels. And thirdly, the salvation of the saints. Firstly, we consider the superiority of the Son. You see what it says in Hebrews 1:3-4. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Verse 4 says, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now I thought I needed to take a moment or two this morning and think about angels. Down through history, humanity has been fascinated with angels. I'm sure you understand that if you keep an ear open in today's world. Today, people are still fascinated by angels. Not just religious people. It's not only religious people who are fascinated by angels, but the world. The truth is that Hollywood has made millions out of this fascination down through the years. Television series, I've never watched it, but I know it's there. It was a series called Touched by an Angel, and it has been watched and loved by millions around the world. Many people say that they have been visited by angels. I, through my lifetime, have come across a lot of people who have said that. We realize, too, that huge religions have been formed by those who say they have been visited by an angel. Muhammad declares that he was visited by the angel Gabriel. He was the beginning of Islam that spreads around the world. And today millions of people are followers of Islam. In 1830, a man called Joseph Smith claimed to be visited by an angel, and he named the name angel Morion. Thus, the beginning of the Mormon cult that today has tens of thousands of followers. Since then, thousands have claimed to encounter angelic beings. We need to be so careful about this, my dear friends. You see, Satan has had a field day in the business of angels. He has had a field day in the business of angels. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11. What I am doing, I continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same team as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds, Paul says. And so he's warning here. And he's saying, you know, the devil is so cunning that he disguises himself as the angel of light. You ever look at the multitudes of religions and even different brands of Christianity that we have around the world today? Sadly, many of them are those who have been powered by Satan himself, disguising himself as an angel of light. Galatians 1:68, Paul says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now note what he says. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You see, my dear friends, when somebody comes to tell you that they have been visited by an angel, and the angel has brought to them some particular revelation, very often people say that's worth listening to. But Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if anybody comes to you and preaches any gospel than that which I have preached and that which the Word of God teaches and that of which the Lord Jesus is the head and the Savior, he said, even an angel from heaven should come and they preach it and it's not that gospel, let him be accursed. You see, we must be extremely careful in the age in which multitudes of people are being deceived by those who claim that they come from God or have had a visit from some angelic being. Having said that, we must say this also, that angels feature a lot in Holy Scripture. I was fascinated by that in this week's study, and just taking time going through God's Word and finding the many, many times that angels are mentioned. Multitudes of time they are mentioned. They come as God's messenger often, God's postman, if you like, to deliver God's word to humanity for particular reasons. We realize that they were there at the conception of the Lord Jesus. You remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to speak to Mary. And then in Matthew 1, 19 and 20, again we have, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, and willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Again, an angelic being comes and visits Joseph, because Joseph is distraught, realizing that Mary is pregnant and they have not been married. But the angel comes to relieve his thinking and to remind him that the child that is to be born is very special. They were there, of course, also at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke 2 and 8 tells us that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock. Verse 10 says, and the angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you a great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And we see an angel comes, and then a multitude of the heavenly host, the angelic beings, burst into song as they say, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Then we see that they were there at the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Matthew tells us in Matthew 4:11, then the devil left him, and behold, an angel came and ministered to him. You see, many times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, let's go on, they were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22:41 and 42, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Then we know that they could have been there at the trial and death of the Lord Jesus, because Matthew 26, 52 to 54 says, "Then Jesus said to him," that's Peter, "put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I can appeal?" Listen carefully to what Jesus says here. "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?" You see what Jesus is saying? He says, "Peter, put your puny sword back in its sheath again. Do you not understand that at a word from me, the Father would send 12 legions of angels?" Well, I'm told that a legion is 6,100 soldiers and 726 horsemen. And if that be so, that would add up to 9,000 or 10,000 angels that Jesus said I could muster, and more than that. That's why the hymn writer said he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and for me. They were there also at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed, Luke says in Luke 24 about this, "Behold, two men," this is whenever they're standing there as the Lord Jesus ascends into heaven, "they were frightened and bowed their face to the ground and said," sorry, this is to do with the resurrection first of all, "they were frightened and they bowed their face to the ground. And the men said to them, 'Why seek you the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen.'" They were there at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and they appeared to more than one at the time of their resurrection. And of course, they were there at the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Acts 1, 10 and 11 says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood there by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why stand you here looking into heaven?'" Oh, my dear friends, you can see, can't you, from that, and I've done that so quickly, but you can see very clearly and the work that the angels were involved in during the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that passage that we read together, we can see that he's speaking to the people, and he's saying to the people that he is writing to the Christians that he's writing to, he's saying, "Listen, I want you to know that angels are real, and angels are many. And angels have been there down through the history of the world. But I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to angels." You remember what we have just read, and I'll quote some of it. He says, "To which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'?" And again, when he brings his first son into the world, he says, "Let all the angels worship him." And as we go down through that passage, and we will not read it again, we can see the superiority of Jesus to the angels. So, my dear friends, as we gather here this morning, we do not gather here to worship angels. We gather here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank God that during the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, The angels were there to announce his birth. The angels were there to declare that he was indeed the promised Messiah. They were there at his temptation. They were there at his trial. They were there at his resurrection, and they were there at his ascension. But they're always in the background. He's always in the foreground. He alone is to be worshipped. And so we can see his superiority. Secondly, I want to just to note something more about these angels. I want just to see the service of the angels. Now we see how they ministered to the Lord Jesus and they declared who he was. Please let us note the service of the angels as far as we are concerned. Look at verse 14 of what we have just read. And it says, "Are not all these ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Are they not all ministering spirits? That's the angels that he's speaking about. Are they not sent out to minister for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? He's speaking about the Christian, as we will see later. He's speaking of the believer. And he says, this is what their responsibility was. They're there as ministers. They're there as servants. I want us to note that the angels' responsibility is to be servants of the redeemed people of God. And I want you to be encouraged by this, my dear friends, this morning. I want you to know that as you go about your daily duty, day after day, and go about your service of God, that continually you're being ministered to by angels. Someone once said, and rightly so, if we could only look out and see into the spirit world, we would see multitudes of angels and angelic beings all around us. Remember what we said. That's the duty and responsibility of these angelic beings. This is not on the screen, but let me quote some verses that remind you, remind us of this. The psalmist said, he says that the angel of the Lord is a guard, and that he surrounds and defends all those who fear him. He says, "I prayed and the Lord listened to my prayer." And he goes on to rejoice in the fact that the angel of the Lord is a guard surrounding those who fear the Lord. And then he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The psalmist again in Psalm 91 says this: "If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer, no plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go." Isn't that lovely? He will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up in their hands so that you won't dash your foot against a stone. You remember whenever Daniel was in the lion's den and the king came and cried, "Are you there, Daniel?" Daniel said, I'm here. And he says, my God has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. That's Daniel 6, verse 22. Then you remember the apostles in Acts chapter 5, the high priests and the officials who were Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy about the apostles, and they arrest the apostles and they put them in the public jail. But listen, the angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Isn't that amazing? We sometimes look at that and say, wow, you know, that was amazing. But that couldn't happen now. Why couldn't it happen now? Do we not have these angels, as we have just read, that they're there to minister to those who inherit salvation? In Acts 12, we have another occasion. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between soldiers. Others stood guard in the prison gate. And suddenly it says there was a bright light in the cell. And an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. And the angel struck him on the side and awakened him and said, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his wrist. Peter was rescued by an angel. But it was an angel that was sent by God. And so you can see, my dear friends, that what we have here is something that we should indeed rejoice in. That we have got a God who cares for us every moment of every day. He is the one who loves us. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are cared for every moment of every day. The eye of God is upon it, and the eye of the angels are upon us. Wherever we go. I have no doubt about that. Why? Because the scripture is absolutely packed full of that reality. You know, the blessed place, it is a blessed place where God's people are. And I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24, and I want to read that. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of trumpet and the voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further message may be spoken to them. And there he's speaking about the Lord coming down on Mount Sinai and how the people were petrified, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. He says, we haven't come there. But, verse 22 says, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Please, dear brother and sister, in Christ, carefully note this. This is where we have come. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Note what it says. To an innumerable angels in festal gathering. To innumerable angels. We have come to the assembly of the firstborn. who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the Spirit of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What a privileged people the people of God are. We have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the city of the living God. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are alongside an innumerable multitude of angels. We have come to the assembly of the firstborn. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Oh, if that doesn't cheer you this morning, I don't know what will cheer you. I'll just give up. What an amazing truth. So we see, as we think of these angelic beings, that Jesus is superior to them, and that they were his servants. But my dear friends, because of who we are in Christ Jesus, they are also our servants. And we, as the children of God, day after day, are being cared for and ministered to by these angelic beings. Thirdly, and lastly, I want us to note, I couldn't leave this, I want us to note here in Hebrews 1:14, are not they all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to do what? To inherit salvation. Speaking about the fact that these angelic beings are responsible to care for, and they're there for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Another version puts it like this: therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. What an amazing fact we have just here. The Lord Jesus came into the world to purchase and to purify a people for himself. That's what the scripture teaches us. He then sends multitudes of angels to care and protect and care for that for which he has purchased. He comes. He purchases his own people. Then he makes sure that his own people, from their conversion until the day that they meet him face to face, are cared for. Note the description here. I love this description. Those who are to inherit salvation. The word salvation is so beautiful. What does it mean? It means to save. It means to be delivered from judgment. It means to be delivered from judgment, saved from the penalty, and eventually from the very presence of sin. We read in Holy Scripture that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. Oh, my dear friends, please come with me now. to the closing scene. As we think about all of this and realize the privileged people we are and the privileged position we are in only because of the amazing grace of God. I love, and you know I love these verses in Revelation 7, verse 9 to 12. We read this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand. Standing before the Lamb, clothed with white robe and palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I have 1,000 times over tried to imagine this scene. If this multitude that no one can number, this great multitude who have inherited salvation, they're there, but they're black and they're white and they're red and they're yellow. They're from every nation under heaven that he has gathered and redeemed through his blood. Verse 11 says, and all the angels were standing round the throne. Here's the angels again. All the angels are standing around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever, amen and amen. Oh, my dear friends, there we are, this great multitude, and around them this innumerable amount of angels. And what are they all doing? They're worshiping. They're worshiping the Lamb. Verse 14 to 17 of the same chapter says this. And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. That's you and me. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God himself shall wipe away every tear from their eye. They are the inheritors of salvation. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, do you not stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he can love you, a sinner, a condemned, unclean? Do you not sit here this morning amazed with the fact that God has taken such great patience, such great care, he has gone to such great lengths so that he might save you by his grace? He has recruited myriads of angels to care for his people so that he might take us all into his immediate presence. And when we are there, we will join with the angelic beings. And we will bring praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God. All I can say as I close is that Jesus is the greatest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we know that we haven't even scratched the surface of it, but we're amazed by it. Oh, Father, bless its truth to all our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.